All right, good to see you guys. Okay, now, I'm not trying to date myself, I'm not just trying to brag at how old I am, but I actually saw the wall. It was a very ugly thing. When I saw it, I was in Germany for the summer. I was serving with Greater Europe Mission. I was working in a Bible school near the city of Darmstadt in Germany. One weekend, a group of us who were all working together decided to travel by train from Darmstadt, which is near Heidelberg, to the city of Berlin. It was 1976, and that meant that our travels took us through Soviet-controlled East Germany, to get to West Berlin. It was an uneventful trip. We arrived in the beautiful city of West Berlin. We spent a day touristing. And then the next day, we decided we would go over to the other half of Berlin, went to East Berlin, and that meant crossing the Berlin Wall. And the Berlin Wall was not just a wall. On one side, there was a 12-foot-high concrete wall, and beyond that wall was about a 30-yard-wide no-man's land called the Death Strip. At the other side of that 30 yards, there was a very high barbed wire fence, and along that fence were placed guard towers. The men in the towers had guns. They were under orders to shoot to kill anyone who entered the death strip. And then beyond that, there was another 30 yards of a second death strip, and then another 12-foot-high concrete wall. It was a very ugly thing. But it did its job very well, which was to keep all East German citizens in. And that's what walls do. They keep in or they keep out. And today I'd like for us to think about building a wall. Well, the last several years here at Northwest, we've taken time near the beginning of the year to emphasize the theme of building faith at home. And we're doing that this year as well. For the three Sundays after today, Pastor Jeff is going to address himself to home life issues. And he's going to talk about the single life. He's going to talk about marriage, parenting, not even in that order. Over the years, we've addressed a number of home-related issues, everything from mothering and fathering to the sanctity of all human life, some sexual issues, including homosexuality. Today, the part of building the faith at home theme we're considering is wall building. And the wall that we're talking about today is unlike the Berlin Wall. It's not about keeping in. It's about keeping out. I believe God wants you and me to build a wall to protect our homes and our families and our own sexual purity. Now, of course, God created sex. He thought the whole thing up. In the beginning, he created Adam and Eve, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, which, of course, required that they have sex with each other. The Bible throughout, in many, many places, tells husbands and wives to enjoy the pleasures of sexual union. One whole book dedicated to that, the Song of Solomon. But in the same way that fire is a tremendous blessing in the fireplace and terribly destructive elsewhere, sexual intimacy is a wonderful blessing of God in marriage, and it is terribly destructive everywhere else. Now, I want to say this and be really clear about it. Love is a gift we can all give to everyone. And personal intimacy is something everyone can experience. But sexual intimacy is to be reserved for the covenant relationship of marriage. And for that reason, building a wall that protects purity is a very good thing. The Apostle Paul wrote about building that kind of a wall. He addressed our topic in a letter he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He visited the city on the second missionary journey. He and his traveling partner Silas went to Thessalonica after Philippi, and they stayed there in Thessalonica for a very short period of time, just a few weeks or maybe a few months. And when they left a thriving, healthy church. They left because of persecution. They had to leave, and they went from Thessalonica to Berea, then to Athens, and then to Corinth. And when Paul was in Corinth, he got a report from how things were going back in Thessalonica. Something about that report prompted him to sit down and write what we call 1 Thessalonians. The whole first half of 1 Thessalonians is really nothing more than a very, very friendly greeting. It's obvious Paul loved these people. He affirmed them for their faithfulness to Jesus. And then in chapter 4, he finally gets around to business, and he addresses the first theme for exhortation and instruction. Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So Paul is reminding them, and he's reminding us today, that having been saved by God's amazing grace through faith alone and Christ alone, we are to lead lives that are marked by sexual purity. Now, Paul is not saying that they weren't doing that. In fact, he says, you're leading God-honoring lives, but there's room for progress. Excel still more. And the bar is high, and God calls his people to purity and to sanctification. Be wholly set apart for his purposes. That's his call on all of us here today. We are to abstain from sexual immorality. And he's not rebuking, he's warning. There are all kinds of ways any of us might trip and fall into sexual sin. The word that my Bible translates, sexual immorality, is a word that sort of covers all the bases, all the possible ways it's possible to trip and fall. The word is porneia. Pretty obvious connection to the word pornography. You and I are to run as fast as we can away from anything that contradicts what God's word says about holiness and purity. Anything that smacks of porneia, we are to avoid it with all energy. Paul wants us to have the know-how to build sexual purity into our lives. That's exactly what he says, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, in Paul's day, go back 2,000 years, one of the chief ways to sin sexually was by participating in ritual temple prostitution. So Paul talks about that at several places in the letters he writes in the New Testament. Told his first century readers, stay away from that stuff. Today, participation in ritual temple prostitution is not much of a problem for many of us. Now, I could stand up here and rail against it, but the chances are really good that that's not your personal struggle. I think if Paul was writing to 2016 San Antonio, he would write about pornography. Because that is a pressing problem. It's a pressing issue. And so we're going to spend a few minutes this morning considering the problem of pornography. Our aim is to think about how we can build a wall that keeps pornography out and that will allow us to free up our homes and our lives to be bastions of purity. Now, without saying too much, pornography is everywhere. It's been around for a very long time, but in previous decades, it had to be sought out, and now it seeks us out. The digital universe at our fingertips, so pornography invites us to take a look and its pervasive presence would have been unimaginable 20, 30 years ago. The arrival of the internet has led to an explosion of pornography. You look on the internet, and by the way, that is a dangerous thing to do research for a sermon like this. But I found articles titled things like Porn Drives the Internet that date back as far as 1996. It is also true that porn has led to the explosion of the internet. It is widely understood and accepted that the movement toward increased bandwidth, which all of us enjoy, was largely driven by a demand for online pornographic videos. Many of the technologies we enjoy today were driven by this industry. We have streaming video, online credit card transactions, 3D video, and then mobile apps like Snapchat, which allows a person to take a picture and send it, and then it will self-destruct in just a few seconds. That and many other technologies, often thanks to the appetite for pornography. It's available on our computers, laptops, and phones. You'll find it on social media. It will find you on innocent Google searches. About 3 weeks ago, I was driving to meet a friend for an early morning breakfast. It was dark out, and I found myself stuck at a light behind an SUV, and it had a dashboard-mounted monitor that was showing a pornographic video. It's everywhere. The Barna Research Group has recently published some findings about porn habits in America. And the research tells us that not only is it widely available, it is very widely viewed, and that within the Christian community, by all ages, trending more by younger, by all walks of life, pastors included, predominantly by men and boys, but sadly, women and girls are catching up. Now, many, many voices in our culture are asking if this is a problem. There's the cliche, everybody at least seems to be doing it. So should we be concerned? Should we just get over it and move on? I'm going to make a case that it is a problem. And the most important reason for thinking this is a problem is because of what pornography is and what the Bible says about something that does what pornography does. I'm not saying that the Bible specifically addresses the pornography that we deal with today, but it does talk about the things that do what pornography does. Back in 1964, Supreme Court Justice Potter Stewart was asked to define pornography. His response is now famous. He said, "I don't know how to define it, but I know it when I see it." And that response may resonate with you, but I think we can do better. So here is my working definition of pornography. Just throw it on the wall, see if it sticks. It's been very helpful to me for a number of years. Porn tries to turn you on sexually, and it tries to make you think about having sex with someone who is not your spouse, and it does not qualify as art. Now, it's totally understandable that many people who view it believe that pornography is a victimless crime. It's been mainstreamed across our culture. An increasing number of Americans believe porn is no big deal. In fact, it can be healthy or even helpful. But just keeping that proposed definition of pornography in mind, I think you'll see that Scripture makes a case that involvement with it is sinful. When Jesus was delivering his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke to the issue of sexual sin. He raised the bar way above where it was placed in his day. Matthew 5, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And I believe what Jesus was saying, that to purposefully entertain lustful thoughts about a woman who is not your wife, or to reverse, for a woman about a man who is not your husband is to be guilty of violating the seventh commandment, which is to not commit adultery. None of us have any business viewing someone in a sexual way if they are not our spouse. Pornography, by its very nature, invites lusting after a non-spouse. Viewing pornography violates the sacred marriage bond. It cripples marriages. It invites unmarried people to engage in random sexual fantasies with those to whom he or she is not married, and that's destructive and that's sinful. So that's Jesus. The Apostle Paul has things to say. In the passage we just read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said that we are to know how to handle sexual issues and sexual purity, live in a way that honors God. And then he said that no man should transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. So what Paul is doing here is he's providing for us an ethical framework within which we can think about sexual sin. And it's a framework of love. He's building us a box here. To relate sexually with someone who's not your spouse violates love. Now, we know from many places in the Bible that to physically unite with someone you're not married to is, by definition, unloving, because that is reserved for the covenant relationship of marriage. No matter how it may seem, it violates love. Anything that violates the commands of Scripture violates love. Paul says that if it is an act of adultery, it is unloving toward the spouse of the one you're with. If the person you're with is unmarried, it is a violation of that person's potential future husband or wife. If it is an act of lust, like pornography, it's not a victimless crime. We're unlovingly violating the current or future spouses of the men who are being filmed and photographed, as well as violating the men and women who are being filmed and photographed. Whenever we view the bodies of people to whom we are not married in a sexual way, sexualizing them, we are embezzling. It's a violation of love, and everybody loses. It is sin, and as with all sin, involvement with pornography does huge damage. Lots of us watched with horror this past summer at the damage done to one of the most scenic waterways in America. It's a beautiful river in Colorado, the pristine Animas River. And that's what it used to look like, and then that's what it looked like after this accidental spill that released 3 million gallons of polluted water into the Animas River. Led to dozens of miles of beautiful riverway being polluted as the Animas and then the San Juan River moves through Colorado, New Mexico, and into Utah. The river was polluted near the headwaters, and it did damage downstream. Whenever the headwaters are polluted, there's always downstream damage. And that's what Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with diligence, for from it flows the springs," or as one version has it, the headwaters of life. So what damage does pornography cause? What's the downstream pollution? Well, for one thing, it enslaves. Involvement with pornography follows a well-established addictive pattern. There is first the discovery of a hyper-stimulating experience, and then that experience is repeated, and then finally, there's a compulsive need to repeat and deepen that experience. And it's true with respect to alcohol and drugs and pornography. This is where Jesus offers a completely different experience. Jesus holds out the liberating promise of freedom from slavery to our appetites. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. That's life in Jesus. It's a life of freedom. The Apostle Paul describes life in Jesus in terms of freedom, liberty. He said that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. You're no longer in bondage because of what Christ did for you on the cross. And yet, that is the exact opposite experience of people who have allowed pornography to pollute the headwaters of their souls. So pornography robs us of freedom. It also robs us of a capacity for a genuine relationship. Secular studies have found what we would have expected to find, that is that men who view pornography are less inclined to relate well and lovingly to women. For men or women who are regularly engaging in sexual fantasy with a digital image, neither will be as willing or as able to relate person to person with a real live husband or wife or an opposite gender friend. There is an inverse relationship between the viewing of pornography and healthy, respectful relationships between men and women and boys and girls. So porn also pollutes relationship, and there's more. In the magazine Psychology Today, there is the report that regular viewers of pornography experience more depression, more loneliness, and are overall less satisfied with life. All kinds of destructive behaviors are encouraged in the pornographic world, including rape, sexual deviancy, the degrading of women. Listen to these words from Jesus. I hadn't thought about these as much as I have this week in a long time. Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And I think what Jesus means there is that what enters our minds through the portals of our eyes will greatly impact our thoughts and our words and our actions. We expose ourselves to the darkness of pornography, it leads to pollution, polluted acting and thinking. And all of this is to say nothing about the damage that's done to the actors in pornography. You know, 2 weeks ago, we listened about the problem of human trafficking. So many of those who are involved in the industry are unwilling participants. They are abused, often trafficked. Somebody's daughter, somebody's sister, somebody's son or brother. And they are on display for the viewing pleasure of an anonymous crowd. So, okay, point made. There's nothing wholesome about pornography. It's not a victimless crime. Viewing it is a sinful, unloving act that enslaves and it does real damage. Now what? If you find yourself snared, or if you find yourself greatly tempted, or if you find yourself knowing someone who is snared or tempted, how do you build that wall that keeps out and that allows our lives and our homes and our church to be a stronghold for purity? I got three words I want to offer today. We're heading toward the finish line, and the first word I want you to hear is the word grace. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he took the penalty for your sins. And your sins are forgiven when you accept that his offer of eternal life is available to you through simple faith in him. When you receive that free gift of eternal life, you are forgiven for all sins that you committed before you came to Christ and every sin you will commit after that point, including sexual sins. Sexual sins are not exempt from forgiveness. So if you are here today and you are currently involved in a sexual relationship with someone not your spouse, cleansing forgiveness is available. If you're struggling today with a current involvement with pornography, there is cleansing to be found at the cross of Jesus. There's cleansing for gossip and for lying and cheating, and for any and all manner of sexual sin. And the cleansing is found as you come to Jesus, whether that's for the first time or coming to Him again. If you are coming to Jesus again, you've already come to Jesus and you're coming to Him again. You've placed your faith in Him already. Coming to Jesus means that He will stoop down and He will take out the basin and towel and He will wash your dirty feet and clean up your mess. You're already clean. You've been forgiven, capital forgiven. And He'll make you all clean so that you can rebuild that protective wall around your soul and walk away from your sin. If before today you have never come to Jesus, then come to Him now for the first time. He died on a cross for your sins, including that sexual sin that you're thinking about right now. He died to forgive and to cleanse and to set you free from bondage to that sin. So today, accept the free gift of eternal life Jesus offers you and know what it is to be a forgiven daughter or son of God. And then follow Him by building that strong wall of sexual purity so that you can grow in His grace. So the first word is grace. The second word I have to offer is not a stronger word, because grace is a very strong word, but it's a harder word. And the word is no. Paul wrote to his younger friend Timothy, and he said that he was to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. And discipline involves saying no to a present pleasure for future gain. It's what athletes do. They say no to dessert. They say no to an extra hour of sleep while training so that they can win a championship. We who follow Jesus discipline ourselves so that we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful slave," from Him. And so that we'll receive rewards He wants to give us at the end of time. And so that we'll enjoy the abundant life He offers us now. Today we listen to the patriarch Job. He lived 2,000 years before Jesus, 4,000 years ago. And Job said that he had made a covenant with his eyes to not look lustfully at a young girl. This morning, we're going to join Job in a covenant-making declaration of no. Maybe that's where you are right now. You're ready to say no. No more surfing the internet to places you shouldn't go. No more clicking on the link that leads to who knows where. No more sharing, receiving, or sending provocative selfies. No more. We've had it. And I want to assure you this morning that victory over the temptation to view pornography is within your grasp. By the power the Holy Spirit provides, the battle can be won. But to say no is to invite a fight and is to travel the path of repentance. And repentance may look for you like changing the physical location of the computer in your home, cutting cable, installing filtering devices. But by all means, say no. Purity is so worth fighting for. If you become involved in some sexual sin, whether it's pornography or whatever, you're going to have to make the decision to fight. And what will be tempting to you will be to go the route of appeasement and to just make peace with a pet sin. The problem is your pet is a tyrant. And tyrants always demand more. And sex is a wonderful servant. It is a terrible master. Jesus is the only master whose servants are set free. if any of us submit to sexual sin, we become a slave. It's better to fight. If we don't fight, our sin will invade every area of our lives, our home, our career. So fight. Grace, no. You bring to the fight the weapons, practical things like I've just mentioned, and then there are blogs to read, there are books to check out, there's all kinds of podcasts to listen to. I can point you to some of those if you're interested. As we close, I have one more word, a third word I want to mention to you. It has been of inestimable help to people like me and scores of other people I've known through the years. It is the word us. So, my brothers, this may be the most important thing you hear today. And my dear sisters, this is crucial for your victory. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. If you are a man or a boy, or if you know someone who is a man or a boy who is struggling with the temptation to view pornography, find a man to whom you can turn. Another brother. Someone who will be there to help you, to encourage you, to hold you accountable, to pray for you. Likewise, if you are a woman or if you're a girl who's struggling with sexual temptation, you may already have the face of another woman in your mind's eye. Someone to whom you can turn. You'll find counsel. You'll find help, tough love, prayer. But don't try to fight this war alone. Sexual sin thrives in the dark, so expose it to the light of a loving Jesus-friended sonship. Jesus-centered friendship. It could have been worse. Let your friend, let an older brother or sister know your temptation. And you'll be absolutely amazed at how gentle, how kind, how strong, and how helpful that friendship will be. Just to close, when the Berlin Wall came down in November of 1989, the free world rejoiced. Finally, East Berliners were able to leave and go to West Berlin. In that case, the tearing down of a wall brought a very special kind of liberty. We're talking about building a wall that will bring spiritual liberty. When you confess and then gratefully receive grace and cleansing forgiveness from God, and when you agree to fight and say no to the lure of pornography, and when you agree to stop fighting this thing alone and enlist the power of us, the wall will start going up, brick by brick, layer by layer. And the guilt feelings you have lived with for so long will start to dissipate. And you'll start to experience true freedom in Jesus. And you will start to morph into the peaceful, joy-filled, loving man or woman Jesus saved you to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the way your word addresses life right where we live, life as we know it. I pray, Father, that what we have heard from your word today will find a home deep in the soul of every one of us who have been damaged at the headwaters of our souls, and that you will bring cleansing and hope for a far better future as we receive your grace and stand firm and then stand together. And then please release us into involvement in the Great Commission, fully engaged. not looking back. Make us who you want us to be. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all of us together said, amen. God bless you, friends.